You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
The idea is that everybody talks about wanting to change and making changes in their lives, but so often we struggle at keeping the change, actually making it happen, right? And so we're going to talk about that today. Today it's a new year, and it's going to be a new you. That's what we're looking at. But let's pray first, okay? Lord God, this day is yours, and we are yours. We are here right now to hear your word, to hear you, for your spirit to speak into our lives through your word, and to make a real difference there. We thank you not only for this fellowship, but across this entire area, Lord, you have many, many gospel-centered churches that are proclaiming your goodness and grace and saving faith in Jesus. And we thank you for each one of them, Father, and that we are actually united together in one Christian church on earth of many tribes and languages and peoples and nations and cultures and backgrounds and experiences, Lord. And we are thankful that we're just a part of that. And we want you to grow your church this day across this entire globe in many, many ways, Lord God. And that you would use us as just a part of that. And we pray, Lord, too, that as a new semester starts at FGCU and FSW and in school, Lord, for many of the students here in Lee County and Collier County, we pray, Lord God, that you would be working in the lives of students and instructors alike. And that across, for instance, Lord, you know what's going on at FGCU and all the different Christian ministries there. We just pray that you'd bless them all and work in such a way that a movement of your spirit is happening on that campus as well. All this we pray, Lord, and ask that you come and visit us this day as we hear your word now. All in Jesus' name, amen. Now, you can follow along with this sermon series today. If you have the YouVersion of the Bible on your phone or smartphone or tablet or whatever, there's notes to this. You know one thing? And you can see right here how to get that. One thing you can also find today is I have a map to our house for our, for our hangout tonight from 5 to 8. And it's going to be brisket, okay? And I've got two briskets. We can feed all y'all. That's the plural in the South, you know, right? All y'all is the plural. We'd love to have y'all at the house. We have enough room. We'll make room. We'll make it work. And if you talk to anybody who's gone, students as well as residents of the community here, you'll find out it's just a really good time to connect and to be family and to celebrate God's goodness and grace and feeling like you really do belong. And we do have black bean burgers as well, okay, for anyone who's not into the beef, okay? Let's look at this passage now, Ephesians 4, that we're going to start with today. And even though we start with this passage, it's a theme that runs through almost all of Paul's letters, almost all of them, and we're going to kind of hit on that. And when I was studying and working on this, this one was a tough one to kind of put together. I was seeing references and cross-references across Romans and Galatians and Colossians and 2 Corinthians in particular. I mean, it was all over the place. It's not just this passage. And to really understand it, it's like, okay, now how did Paul, what does he mean by this? And so we're going to read this, but we're going to go quite a few different places today, okay? So hang on. Here we go. Ephesians 4. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You know, I think when most people talk about change and New Year's resolutions, growth plans in their lives, making a difference in their lives, doing something different, they're usually talking about doing something different, adding something into their schedule, or subtracting something that they're actually doing. So we might add in a new habit, some new knowledge, a new routine, or, you know, like, I need more exercise. That's my goal. Or more reading, okay? Or you might subtract something like less screen time, cut out the sugar, you know, something like that. But what's radical and amazing about the New Testament is that when it talks about change, it's talking about something so much more. Change starts not with this little thing and that little, it's a new you, a whole new you, not a new behavior. And we're going to see that in Ephesians 4. He talked about it there, but we're going to kind of run around, as I said, to a number of passages that kind of reinforce and explain together how the scriptures work on the subject. We're going to learn these three different points. First of all, a decisive event, then a daily reckoning, and finally a dynamic reality. Okay? Don't you love 3Ds? Try to make it easy to try to remember, right? So first of all, the decisive event. And this comes up in Ephesians 4, 22 and following, where Paul is talking about, he says, put off the old self and put on the new self. And he uses two Greek words there, apothestai and endousasthai. I know, can you say apothestai? You don't even want to try, right? Okay, and it means to put off or to put on, kind of like a garment, you know, like clothes make the person, right? But this is what's fascinating when I was studying this, is Paul is teaching something really amazing here, because these two words are in the aorist tense. Have you ever heard of that before? No, because we don't have it in English. It's only in Greek. And it's Greek to me too, yeah. But the aorist tense is fascinating. It's like the past tense with a permanent situation involved in it. That is, when he says put off and put on, he's saying there is a definitive time and place that it happened. And yet it has permanent implications and for every day of your life after. And the best way I can explain it is marriage vows, okay? Marriage vows. When you took a marriage vow, you might not have known what you were doing. You didn't understand all the implications of it. I mean, for better or worse, but you didn't think it was going to be that good, and you didn't think it was going to be that bad. You just thought, okay. But it's amazing. You took that vow, and it was a specific time and place, but it, every day of your life has changed as a result of it, right? And you kind of live into that vow the rest of your life. It's not like, oh, I'm there, I did it. And you don't have to say your vows every day. It's not like you have to always keep coming back to it. But you remember your vow and live into your vow the rest of your life. That is kind of what Paul is saying, that you did, and the aorist is you did put off your old self. And you did put on your new self. And now it makes the whole difference. Then you go like, I don't remember that. When did that happen? How did that happen? What's going on with that? We're going to look at that. So as I started studying this, I realized the same word, the same verbs are used elsewhere in all of these letters. And Paul's talking about the new, the old. You know that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation, a new self. The old has passed away, the new has come. That's an example. But he talks about specifically, he sees the tie-in, when that happened, what was going on, that decisive event is actually, he would say, at your baptism. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ, and that's the exact same word for put on there that is being used. Okay? It's like your marriage vow. It happened then, and it matters every day. In Romans 6, he goes into more details. He says, do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And just a couple verses later, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. He talks about the old and the new, again and again and again. And it happens at that moment, at that time. But boy, does it matter every day of your life. Putting on the old and putting on the new. And he describes it in Romans as something that was not like, oh, wow, this is great. It's easy. It's fun. But as a crucifixion. Because let me tell you, my old self does not like to be taken off the throne of my life. Do you know what I mean by that? I like to be in charge. I like to make sure, call the shots. I like to decide. And most people in this world, when they talk about change, guess what? I stay the same, really. Because I'm the one making the decision. I'm the decider here. And I'm going to do this now instead of this. But Paul says it's not a new behavior, but a whole new self. You're not the decider anymore. You get off the throne. You're taken off the throne. And Jesus Christ comes on that throne to reign. So Paul says in Romans 6, in baptism you are actually united with Jesus Christ. You are identified with Jesus so that everything that happened to him through his crucifixion and resurrection happened to you and keeps happening to you. You make beautiful things out of us. The song we just sang, man, what a good testament at exactly what God has done and continues to keep doing. Now, I remember as a child, I heard kind of the message I heard in church. I went to church a lot. I know I'm weird, okay? But I didn't choose. I mean, my family dragged me to church a lot, okay? And at church, I kind of almost felt like the message was, well, you are saved by God's grace. Just believe this. That is, think these thoughts. Everything's fine. You don't have. Jesus died on the cross, so you do not have to. But that is not the gospel according to the New Testament. Jesus died on the cross and you get to die with him. That's what Paul is saying. Jesus died on the cross and because God knows the old self needs to go. And a whole new self needs to come. A whole new you. And I need, and it ain't going to be easy. It was the most painful, most difficult thing God ever did is to place his son on the cross, but to actually dump all of the old self, all the old nature, all of the sin, all the behaviors, not just these things, but our everything upon Jesus Christ. And he put it all to death, and we died with him. Now, and then you are raised to new life. You're given a whole new you, a whole new relationship with God, a whole new way of looking. And that makes all the difference. Now, the most common mistake I think a lot of Christians are, not only Christians, but people who are kind of considering Christianity can make is they think it's just about behavior modification. Do you know what I mean by that? It's kind of like the do's and don'ts, the rules, morality. And so somebody might come up to me, like at FGCU especially, I'm around a lot of students, and when they know I'm a Christian, and they might come to me and say to me in one of my classes, so it's not happened too often, okay? But professor, you know, I know you're a Christian. I'm thinking about Christianity, but I've got a couple questions about it. So if I become a Christian, do I have to? You can kind of fill in the blank. It depends on whatever they want to hold on to is what they're going to say next. Do I have to stop going out and partying? Do I have to forgive my brother because, oh my goodness, you can't believe what he did to me? Do I have to stop sleeping around? Whatever it is. And what they're thinking it is a matter of, I stop doing this and I start doing this, as if To be a Christian means these are the things that I do. If I do them right and follow the rules, then I'm a Christian. And if I don't do them, then I'm not a Christian. That is not, Christianity is not about being nice. It's about being new. Now that one, I think you could tweet. It's not about being nice. It's about being new. You aren't putting off old morality to get new rules. You have a whole new you that is given to you in Jesus Christ. Well, okay, what do you... It sounds nice, but what does that mean, John? What are you talking about? And I think the minimum it means is that you're going to have a whole new motive, a whole new identity, and a whole new personal epistemology. We'll get to that. You'll understand. Okay. But a whole new motive. Hey, the old self and the new self have two different reasons to do the same thing. Okay? Two different reasons. There are... You want your child to behave. How many of you, if were children and your parents wanted you to behave, how did they get you to behave?
Fear.
What else did they do, maybe? Pride. Those are the two ways. They're appealing to your old nature. Do you realize that? We think, well, hey, that's how you motivate somebody is if you don't want to be a liar. Because if you're a liar, you're going to get caught. And when you get caught, you're going to get punished. That's called fear. It's a good motivator once in a while. Doesn't always work. The other one is, you don't want to be a liar. You know, you are so much better than all those people who are such liars and those kids at school. You are such a much better person than... That's called pride. That's the old way. In church, it kind of works like a lot of people this time of year say, I'm going to pray more, I'm going to read my Bible more, I'm going to do this and that more. And there can be two different reasons people look at church to do that. It can be the fear or pride reason. That is, fear is, if I don't pray and if I don't read the Bible, then God is going to reject me. And he doesn't want me. The only way I'm going to get in favor with God is if I do these behaviors, then he's going to love me. And the pride way is to say, if I read the Bible, and I'm going to be so much better than everybody else, and look at, I'm going to be the real Christian, and they're not the real Christian because they don't do these things. That's called pride. The new self motivation is, wow, God, you have forgiven me, you love me, I'm amazed that you even want me, that you're here for me. I want to get to, because you love me so much, I want to get to know you more. I struggle at it, but I still want to get to know you, get closer to you. It's the freedom to the new self. The reason you do things is not because God's not going to reject you or punish you or God. You just want to get to know how much he loves you and soak it in and how you can share that love with other people. It's a whole different motivation. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians. He said, for the love of Christ controls us. That's his new motivation. Because we've concluded that one died for all, therefore all have died. Notice the old self is dead again in this passage. And he died for all that those who live, the new self now, no longer lives for themselves, but for him who for their sakes died and was raised. So all of a sudden, we have a whole new reason to do what we're doing. Secondly, our B, you have a new identity. Now, what do I mean by that? I think Timothy Keller, he's a pastor, retired now in Manhattan, shared an illustration I think that fits the best that I could think of. And that is, he knew two men who were actors that were trying out for a Broadway musical. Both of them tried out for the same part. Now, one of them was also a businessman, and he kind of did his acting on the side. It wasn't his whole life to be an actor. The other, it was like, this is what I'm going to do. This is the only thing I really want to do. I do these side jobs in order to really be all about this. They both tried out for the part. Neither of them got accepted. Neither of them got it. They both got rejected. Now guess, one of them was totally devastated and the other was disappointed. Can you tell which one would be which? That's about identity, because the one had sunk everything into being an actor. It was all about his life. He was devastated because the center and core of who he thought he was, he could not be at that moment. The other, it's like, okay, I've got other things. You have a whole new identity in Jesus Christ. Because it's not the core of your being, whatever you do. And we'll talk about that. Paul says this is his new identity. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. That's the death. The old self is no longer the one who is alive. But Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, this is who I am. I live in the flesh by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's his core identity. And when a Christian realizes it's the gospel word, the promises of God, who he is, what God has done, that the old has passed away, the new has come, no matter what hits you then, it doesn't get you to, at the core of your identity. You're not shaken to the core. So if you don't get that job, you still know that you are complete in Jesus Christ, that he still has a... You have a secure future. God has a plan for you. You're disappointed, but not devastated. If you're rejected by a romantic interest, you still know that you are head over heels loved by God himself, and that you're accepted by him so that when that person's rejected, you have not faced divine rejection, you are still valuable. You are still cherished. You are still wanted. You are still his. And even if you mess up, you sin, you break, not if, I do it, you know, like probably done it already up here on stage in some way. And even when you break the rules, it doesn't, your position with God is not based on how good you are obeying. It's based on the finished and completed work of Jesus Christ and how he was so good at obeying.
Amen.
Okay? And oh yeah, when I sin, I feel badly about it, but I am not so devastated and scared to death that God is going to reject me and cast me off. That's not going to happen. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's how Paul says it in Romans. Got it? That's your identity. New motive, new identity. Finally, a new epistemology. I know, don't you love that word? It just means, how do you decide what's right and wrong? Okay? You have a whole new way of doing that. You talk to people on the street, you talk to people in just general public, and you ask them what's right and what's wrong, they'll tell you, oh, well, it's wrong to do this, it's right to do that. Why do you know what you know? Why do you think that? Well, obviously, most people just think, well, it's obvious to everyone. But where did you get that from? Do you understand? Is that what your parents told you? Is what your peers told you? Is it what television told you? Is it society's? Just because it's legal, does it make it moral? How do you determine what's right and what's wrong? And Paul here in Ephesians 4 is saying you get a new epistemology because your mind is being renewed by the Spirit. As you have put on that new self, you are created now in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You have the image of God, the person of Jesus Christ in your life, who becomes your epistemology. Okay, so he becomes what's right and wrong. You know, it's that old bracelet that said, what would Jesus do? Sort of. It's how would Jesus be in this situation? That's the way I want to be. What would Jesus not be about in this situation? That's the way I'm not going to be. You have a whole new way of deciding what's right and wrong, and it's not based on just what your friends think or what your family thinks or society thinks or the whims and waves of your gut reaction. It's really what God in Jesus Christ, the truth, the Word become flesh, is all about. So when I said it's not about being nice but being new, and that you get a new identity, a new motive, a new epistemology. It's really another way, believe it or not, about saying that you are saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's because of what God has done for you, what God brings to you, what God does for you, how God connects himself to you and chooses you, that you have a total substitute in Jesus, and I am totally moved out of the way. Like Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, that old self, but Christ who lives in me. You're not saved because you're so good, that you're so nice, that you follow the rules, that you tried your hardest. You are saved because God loves you in Jesus Christ so much. He wants you more than anything else, and he gives everything to have you. That's what grace is. So Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection is that decisive event that has made the difference between the old you and the new you. And daily, we have a daily reckoning of that. That word reckoning is kind of odd, isn't it? Do you ever use it? If you're Southern, you might. I reckon. Do you know what it means? Anybody know what reckon means? Think, consider, count. Paul is basically saying again and again, do the math. It's a done deal. Consider. Now, this comes up in Romans 6 specifically, so I'm just jumping here, I think, to a verse, okay? Romans 6, 11. So you're going to have to find that. So you also must consider, that's the word reckon, that's used again and again, yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. And some translations will use the word count. And it's basically, it's a fact, it's a reality, it's happened, it's done, it's that error is past tense, it happened. Every day you recognize it, and you remember that, and you live in that. Now, Paul starts out in Ephesians 4, I'm jumping back now, I'm sorry. He says, now I say this and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And he's really saying, reckon what's really happened to you, count it. Understand, you're a new you. You're not what you used to be. Do you know, he says, don't be like the Gentiles. You know who he's talking to? Gentiles. Ephesus were filled with Gentiles. So he's saying, don't be like you used to be. Have you ever heard this phrase, don't ever ask a fish what the water's like because he won't know? He's living in it so much, he's just stuck in the middle of it, he doesn't know. Don't ask him to write a paper on what water is because it's oblivious to him. For people before they are Christian to after they are Christian, sometimes we're oblivious to that futile way of life that we were living, and we don't even recognize it until after we're out of the water, out of that old stuff, and then you look and go like, what? Have you ever done that? Like, it happens a lot when kids move out of their family. Okay, it might be happening to some of the students here, but you just assume the way your family is the way it always is, and everybody else is just like that. Didn't you as a kid? It's like every family's like, this is the way family meals go, this is what you do on these days, this is what's going on. And then you step out of it for a while, for a year in school, and then like over Christmas break, you get to go back home and you go like, whoa, wait a minute, this is kind of odd. That's what it's like, in a sense, for being a Christian. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, wait a minute. There was a before and there's an after. I don't need to do that anymore. You daily reckon. Paul says, basically, don't keep living as if nothing has changed in your life. God has done a decisive event for you. He has offered it to you. He's given it to you. You've received it as a gift. By grace, you have been saved. You remember your baptism every day, that the old has gone and the new has come. Don't keep living as if nothing has changed. Live now into that new life. Daily you reckon. You count. You do the math. You affirm what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. So every day you can say, you wake up and it's like, God, you make beautiful things out of dust. You've made a beautiful thing out of me. The old has passed away, the new has come. I am a child of God. I am who you say I am. I am not who I think I am. I'm not who others say I am. I'm not what I've done. I am who you have said I am. I am who you have promised I am. I have been clothed with Jesus Christ. I have been given his righteousness. I am a child. That's what reckoning is. That is counting the things that God has done for you, doing the math and saying, this is the way it is, and I'm going to live in that new life today. I am forgiven. I am empowered. I am gifted. I am valued. I am loved. That's the daily reckoning. And that really leads to our third point. And boy, this one's going to be quick. I'm glad, aren't you? Because that first point took forever. But I think it was the most important. And the third point is this, a dynamic reality. You have a power, a dynamism in your life to bring about the real change that people who are not in Christ do not have. You have Jesus Christ dynamically involved in your life. That's what the gospel is. It's called the dynamite of God. So the dynamic reality is Jesus doesn't sit at a distance. You are not on your own trying to figure this out. You don't have to try to change yourself. You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have the resurrection of Jesus. You have the person of Jesus Christ working in your life who began a good work in you and is going to bring it to completion on the day when he returns again in glory. Paul says it this way then in Romans 13, kind of that we daily assume, we daily approach who Jesus Christ is, the new you that you have. You say, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So there's a whole new you who is the fact that it's Jesus Christ that you are living into. Jesus is the power that makes all the difference. So we don't say, you're going to stop this habit and start this. You're going to do this. You're going to do that. This is not a self-help talk at all. This is the dynamic reality of Jesus Christ is personally involved in your life to make the difference for eternity. I think St. Patrick, he wrote a prayer. I'm old, but I'd never met him, okay? Was he in the 1400s or something? He wrote a prayer. Some people call it St. Patrick's breastplate. It's kind of the thing that he would wear every day. And this is part of the prayer, which I just love. He understood the dynamic reality of Jesus who makes all the difference. He said this, Christ be with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in the hearts of all who love me, Christ in the mouth of friend and stranger. Isn't that cool? That's the dynamic reality that you have. He makes all the difference. You take Jesus out of Christianity, you got nothing. There's nothing left. It's empty. It's just religion then. Dallas Willard, I think, said it well, though. It's not about behaviors. But he said it in his book called The Divine Conspiracy. He said, Jesus does not call us to do what he did, but to be as he was, permeated with love. Then the doing of what he did and said becomes the natural expression of who we are in him. Did you get it? He's the dynamic reality that makes the difference. How can I be different? How can I make a change? It's Jesus, you're going to make it with me and in me, and I'm going to make you the goal and direction of my life, the dynamic reality. So, a decisive event has happened. I have been baptized. I've been united with Jesus Christ. I daily reckon all that that means. I count all the ways that I am different. I am a new creation in Christ. I affirm the reality of every one of his promises, and I live with the divine reality that Jesus is the one who is working all of this in me. Not a power, not a concept, not an idea, not a principle, not a helping hand, but an entire person who loves me and is united with me now into forever. You make beautiful things, God, even out of us, right? Amen with that. Let's pray. The new year, the new you. Lord God. Wow. Lord, we want to change, but so often just little incremental things. And you talk about the whole new reality that we have because of your death and resurrection and how we are incorporated into that. And it has happened. Help us to understand how we stand on the reality and the promises and that we can daily count it. So it makes a difference that we wake up every morning affirming your goodness and grace and truth in our lives. And that makes all the difference in how we live and what people see from us, that we live, Lord, as you would have us, just in joy and in love and service and in truth and in purity and holiness. That the old self and its ego would be again and again cast aside, and the new self renewed in your love and mercy and grace and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and everything you are, Jesus, would arise each day. I pray, Lord, for anyone who's struggling with all of these changes or difficulties in life, Lord, that you would bring alongside them today someone in some way to be your servant, Lord Jesus, to walk with them and to partner with them and to help them, Lord, to be your feet, your hands, your heart for them, Lord, this day. And that we would be able to grow together, Lord, interdependent with each other and utterly dependent on you. So bless us, Lord. May this new year bring about a whole new people of God here at Thrive, in each one of us, a new you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.